All right, God is good. God is good. And today, Jesus has risen, we celebrate. The whole point of his resurrection was to live in us. It wasn't just to rise up from the dead, anastasis. It wasn't just to rise up and not be dead for him personally. He didn't do it for himself. He did it totally to live in you. You're his temple. You're his. He's the head, you're the body. He's the bridegroom, you're the bride, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so the relationship between heaven and earth is that earth now is no longer earth. Now earth is invaded by the new creation that Jesus started. So he invaded it, and it's lasted for 2,000 years and more. We're actually in the 3,000th. We've just begun, but we're in the 3,000th. So anytime he could come back, anytime on the third day, just as Jesus was risen on the third day, so also the church will be revisited, and we will then rule the world. Amen. Now, the problem is some of you may not be mature. And so if you're not yet ready to rule the world, because we have other people ruling the world right now, but God wants to use his church, and he wants to grow us from being believers, then become disciples, and then finally become lovers. And he has very few of the church are anything more than lukewarm, which is they believe, but they haven't really grown, they haven't really matured, they haven't really borne the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and all those things. Those are important to him, and he wants you to have all that fruit so that others may also then come in who God knows are waiting for the church, the manifestation of the sons of God. So the church isn't yet ready for the Lord's return. But when Jesus rose from the dead, you actually rose at that moment. You actually put death behind you, put all debts behind you, all burdens, all problems, all troubles. That is from a spiritual point of view. What about practical? Well, then that depends upon your growth. That's why the world today is still where it is. And the world doesn't have the light or the salt. The salt is what convicts the world that they're wrong. The light is what shows them the love of how to be right so that we bear fruit for God. So the church today is still mostly lukewarm. Most churches produce lukewarm believers who do believe in Jesus, but then they become nominal after that. They just simply have the name, but they've lost the spirit. They've lost the oil. They've lost the capacity to actually witness as a body, not by your faith, not by your growth, but by your works, so that men can see that and give glory to the Father in heaven. So we need to be a worshiping community, not just individuals, your private devotion, but a community which gets along with everybody because we love everybody because God loves everybody. For God so loved the church, no. For God so loved the world. So that means there are no enemies out there that we don't love. We love even our enemies, and we pray for those that abuse us and misuse us and cause us difficulties and troubles. We rejoice when we're abused instead of saying, oh, poor me. The bad guys need to be held back. No, the bad guys do not need to be held back. You need to go forward without fear. That's why Jesus rose from the dead and said, see, death is no more. Death is no longer the last enemy that can hurt you or harm you. You're not in debt anymore. God doesn't put you under any obligation. You're under no burdens, no laws, no heavy weights. You are completely free now to worship me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So Resurrection Sunday is a fascinating story. We're going to look at it in a minute out of John, the 20th chapter. It's the time when a absolutely brand new, never before experienced world began. A second world, us. That in the Greek language is called katesis, creation, but it's called kaine katesis, which means a new thing that has never been before. So the natural world we're no longer part of. The natural world is going to perish and fall apart. And not just because it's wicked, it just falls apart because it's natural, and therefore it's temporal, and therefore it's secular, and therefore it's common, and therefore it's not perfect. Because many in the church are now saying wrongly, well, I think I'm good enough. I do believe in Jesus. That's not good enough. Because to make it to heaven, you have to be perfect. How many are there? Okay. The problem is you're thinking about you get yourself perfect rather than that God has already made you perfect and you don't believe it, therefore you don't grow. If you see that you are a bride of the bridegroom, then you don't want to have any spots, any wrinkles, any blemishes, any stains, any sins, anything that distracts you from your devotion to, your love for, and your worship of God. That's what God is looking for, a worshiping people. It's all he's ever wanted. All he's ever wanted is a people that would thank him and praise him and adore him and put him first. After all, he made the world, therefore he owns the world. Whatever you make, you own. It's your property. It's your possession. You can dispose of it as you wish. And therefore, he governs what he owns and has made. Well, right away, he gave man freedom, and so man misused his freedom, turned it into license, and rebelled against God's order, his natural order, but also spiritual order, which is even above the natural order. I just said to you that the natural order will fall away, but the spiritual order never is shaken. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? They can't be. They cannot be. But what can happen is they're not recognized on the earth. What can happen is the church is not the church. What can happen is that we're not the light, we're not the salt. We have the name of being alive, and yet we're dead. We have the name of being Christian, but we didn't go beyond our beginnings. We never went any further. Now, Jesus died, the tomb is empty. There's no more death. There is death biological, but there's not death spiritual. In other words, you can biologically die. That's how you get out of here. But you also could see his return. And in our day, it's quite possible, not now, not next year, not the next year, but in the next, who knows when, nobody. But it could be soon. And I believe that you should get ready now, just in case it's sooner than you think. Just in case it's sooner, he wants a perfect bride. He will not come back for a harlot. He will not come back for a church who has spots, wrinkles, blemishes, and stains. Now, you might think that's too high, and that's why a lot of churches don't want to go any further, because they think God's too hard on that he wants a perfect church. After all, he's just God. So maybe we would rather serve another master who would expect you just to be good enough, just to be as you know, just do your best. But that's not what God said. That's not his law, nor his gospel. Actually, the law, which never makes anything perfect, is completed by the gospel. When he rose from the dead, sin was broken, the burdens and debts were broken, health problems, they're broken. Everything was now part of a new creation of people who should be such a light and such salt that we could convict this world that it needs to do better than just be good enough. Morals will not make it. When people are moral, you can be a Hindu or a Buddhist or a witchcraft person or a Satanist and still have morals. Morals is not what God wants because you did it. What God wants is not for you to be moral, have some code, some law. He wants you to be free and freely love, because God, who is love, lives in you as his temple. He is the bridegroom of the bride, and if you're already one with him, then you just need to know who you are. You're a bride without spot or wrinkle. But all of this is just what Resurrection Sunday is not about, Jesus rising from the dead. It's about you rising from the dead. You no longer being limited by this natural world, this world of wicked people and moral, nice people. Neither of them will help you. Certainly the wicked won't help you, but neither will the nice people. Do not trust people. I don't know if you've noticed that, but people are not reliable. I don't know if that's occurred to you, that actually in this world God says, it's a command of his, put not your trust in man. Put not your trust sounds like don't trust anybody. Why? Put your trust in the Lord. So not only not do this, but then do this. And Jesus said, I trust no man. I trust no man. So he's not trusting anybody. If he doesn't trust anybody, you do well not to trust anybody. But love everybody. Love people you cannot trust. Love people that are wicked. Love people that are nice. Love people that are hypocrites. Love people that are liars. Love them all. Why? For God so loved the world. It's talking about not the earth, the soil. He's talking about the inhabited world called the cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos that the people who live there, he loves everybody. He loves people that disobey him. He loves people that hate him. He loves people that have crucified his son. That he will forgive. How many know that every sin you commit, God will forgive? It doesn't matter how evil it is, how wretched it is, it's forgivable. That's not the issue. God has never been interested in how you sinned or looked good. He's always been interested in a new creation. Doesn't care what you've done, good or bad. What he cares about is, what do you do after that? In other words, if you pretend like you are what you ought to be rather than you are what you really are, which is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and so on, those perfect fruits can only come from heaven above. They're not on this earth. The unconditional love of God is nothing like the conditional love of man. The joy unspeakable and full of glory is not like the happiness we get from a beer. The peace that we have is an outward peace, no war, not that peace which passes understanding, which is from him, and so on. All the fruits from heaven no man can produce. And when you do produce them, against such there's no law. When you do produce them freely from the heart, from the soul, from the outer body life, all of that outer court, holy place, holy of holies, justified, sanctified, glorified. Most of us are already justified. We believe in Jesus. But that's only the beginning. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures, where you have to suffer, you're afflicted, he instructs you through spankings, through discipline, through teachings, and so on, and disciplines you if you even make one mistake. If you just get one wrong, for Jesus, there's only F and A. You know, you don't get any grade on a curve. You know, like, well, you know, you did better than you did last week. No, nope, you have to be perfect. Why? Because it's not up to you. It's up to him. We're not relying on you. We don't trust you. We don't think you can be perfect. We believe that God, who is perfect, can't lie. And he said, the good work I began in you, I myself will surely complete. So all you have to do is surrender and say, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. But in you, I can do all things. In other words, if I'm grafted into you, if I'm tied into you, if I have a love affair with you, not because I'm good, but because you're good. The only way I can be good, the only way I can love, the only way I can produce fruit is if I'm grafted into him. And if I keep my eyes on him, I see my sin, but I see his perfection. And that's how I'm changed, beholding him. We are changed from one degree of glory to another. So the fact that the church today doesn't want to suffer, doesn't want to say, well, let's go for hot. Let's not just go for lukewarm. Let's go for not just believing, but being disciplined and discipled and taught and trained, brought under authority, brought under the lordship of Jesus, not just the Savior who forgives me for sinning, but the lordship of Jesus that actually destroys myself, my selfishness, my own only taking care of me. You see, the love of God does that. When you realize that God supplies all your needs according to his riches, you don't need to take care of your needs. You can take care of your neighbor's needs. We don't yet have a church like that. We have beginnings of a church like that. And God wants everyone to be perfect. So resurrection is an absolutely brand new day. Now, the first thing that happened is that it happened on a Sunday, which we call the first day of the week or the Lord's Day, because the Lord originally created the world on a Sunday. And there was evening, so that would mean Saturday night, and then morning, that would be Sunday morning. Everything new in the Bible, everything, whether it be creation, whether it be the giving of the law, setting the high priest in place, all of those things were done on a Sunday. That is the Lord's Day. That is the first day or the eighth day. After there was 7 days, he rested on the seventh. That's why the Jewish people celebrate this creation on the seventh day. We don't. We start on the eighth day of a new week with a new creation that Jesus started 2,000 years ago or more. When he rose from the dead, that was the end of the old creation. Death was no more. Limitations were no more. Debt was no more. All the burdens have been removed. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. God conquered everything. That means you did. Because when he died, you died. And when he was buried, you were buried. And when he rose, you rose. This is not your idea. It's not something you can figure out. It's, oh yeah, I see that. No, you can't see it. You just hear it. Faith cometh by hearing. There's no way you can understand it. Ask your emotions. Oh, I like that idea. Ask your mind. Oh yeah, I understand that. No, you don't. You don't. You don't. It just cometh miraculously. You hear it and you believe it. You didn't make yourself believe it. And if you don't believe it, you can't make yourself believe it. If you don't believe, you don't believe. You hear it, you hear it, you hear it, you hear it, you hear it. Then one day you go, I believe that. I know that's true. Now we're going to see all of this in the 20th chapter of John. So let's look. Let's see here, John 20, right before Acts. I'm going to be referring to a few Greek words only because the English doesn't have the same power or potency as the Greek language, the original language that the New Testament was written in. Chapter 20. And on the first of the Sabbaths, Sabbaton, that's plural. Why is this the first of the Sabbaths? Because the King James Version of your Bible says on the first day of the week. It's not what it says, even though it was the first day of the week. What it says on the first of the Sabbaths. Why? Because he was starting a new creation. And that meant this was the first Sabbath and everything would be Sabbath after that. So Monday's Sabbath, Tuesday's Sabbath, Thursday. For the Jewish people, only Saturday, the last of the old creation. That's why we're a new creation, kine katesis, which means never was anything like it before. This is the first time ever. So it's a new creation that God created that isn't anything like the original creation where men misbehaved and behaved. This one's a totally new creation. We have to not just know that, hear that, but believe that and then live that in such a way that the world's convinced. You know, you're different. You're different, not only as an individual, but your church is like that. I mean, no, there are no churches today where every member of the church is not only born again, but is already discipled or disciplined, but under authority of the Lordship, but is also filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, walking in love in such a way that they see that whole community in every city, in every place, all over the world. That isn't where we are yet. But that's where God wants to go. So, would you like to be first? So, it's not something for you to commit to. It's something for God to tell you, that's what I'm coming back for. And so those that are ready when I come back, the bride hath made herself ready. Those that have their dress ready, it's pure, it's white, no spots on it. Spots means your connection to this world. You have any kind of contact with this world, it won't happen. Not talking about being in the world, he's talking about being part of the fallen world, part of the darkness of this world. Christians are not to make provision for the flesh. We all do, but God doesn't want you to. So therefore, he's walking among the candlesticks of the churches and saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, that's not good. Repent or else. And so that's why a lot of people don't want Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. They want to love him, but not trust him. Remember I said you love everybody? But you don't trust anybody but the Lord. But Christians often love the Lord, but don't trust him on a daily basis for their lives. They make their own decisions. They do what they want. They do what they feel. They do what they think. They just eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on their own. God doesn't want that. So the way to please the Lord is always go with him, always seek him, always look for him. Mary Magdalene, who was a naughty woman in her life, fell in love with Jesus. and completely turned around. So it has nothing to do with what you did. It has to do with who you are. And she then discovered that even though she misbehaved and other people behaved on the outside, they didn't behave from the heart. And she didn't either. But now she did. Because coming to faith in Jesus, she loved him so much that she wanted to please him only. So she came early while it was yet dark. Scotia. While it was yet dark. Why did she go early in the morning while it was yet dark? Why didn't she wait for sunrise? Because she was so, you know, she was so excited about, you know, doing something. What was it? Well, he had died, and on Friday evening, next day would be Saturday, so before sunset on Friday, for Jewish people, it starts right then, they threw him quickly in the tomb, and they did put some spices on him. Joseph of Arimathea and others paid for it. And they did kind of anoint him, but they didn't do a perfect job. So she came back to finish it off on early Sunday morning, because all during Saturday, which starts Friday evening and ends at sunset on the next day. So they threw him in the tomb, and all that day no one can work because that's the Jewish Sabbath. So no one was allowed to move about and do anything. So it was a day of rest for the people of Israel, but not for us. Prior to Jesus' resurrection, it was the day of rest for the Jewish people, and it still is the day of rest for the Jewish people because they're still under the law of sin and death. Now, what that means is they're trying their best to be good enough. They're trying their best to be good enough, which means it doesn't come from the heart. It doesn't come from a pure heart. It comes from a divided heart. It comes from a divided soul. That is, they really don't want to do it, but they know they better do it, or it'll, you know, something awful will happen to them, not only in this world, but in the next. And so they were more concerned about this world than they were the next, but they knew there was a next because it had been said several times in the Old Testament, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know also on the latter day, in the last days of history, that he will stand upon the earth, and I will see him with my own eyes. So many understood that there would be a life after death. But for the Jewish people, not only is their heart not right with God, their soul is not right with God either. Not only that, they don't bear fruits for God. So heart, soul, body, all three, they haven't done anything that God wanted. Like, for example, had they come to him and said, Lord, Lord, we've sinned, forgive us, he would have. But because they came and said, Lord, Lord, we've done many mighty works in your name. We did this, we did that, and so on. So he rejects them and says, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you, not as Lord. If you had called me Savior, I would have forgiven you. But you said I was your Lord, and yet you never did what I said. So your body has to line up with your soul, which has to line up with your spirit. So just being born again is not enough. Born again only gets a birth. Now you're regenerated, you're born from above. Anothen in the Greek means from up there. We call it born again. But it just means you're born once, now you're born again. But this time not natural birth, but a spiritual birth. So when he rose from the dead that day, what he was doing was triumphing over all the gates of hell, triumphing over all the kingdom of darkness, triumphing over every religion, every philosophy, everything in this world to say the only thing that matters and the only thing that God wants, who created this whole thing, who owns this whole thing, who wants to rule this whole thing, which you're all rebelling from, is for you to worship me. Just give me the worship due my name. You can render to Caesar what's due him. Render to me what's due me. I want all your worship, heart, soul, body, all of it. Well, there was no possibility for that. The Jewish people did not have their heart in it. They had lips. Your lips, I hear your lips. They say, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. But I see your heart is far from me. But I want your lips not to be your religion. I don't want you to be a hypocrite. I don't want you to be nominal. I don't want you just to have the name, but not the substance, the reality, the form of religion, but not the power of it. I want to give a whole new creation and forgive every man, Jewish, non-Jewish, nice, nasty, fat, dumb, skinny, I don't care. I love the whole world. Now, he wants to have a church that will also love the whole world, and that's us. You are the light. You are the salt. The salt convicts them of their folly, of their wickedness, of their vanity, of their bondage. But you're also the light, which shows them exactly what a Christian looks like, someone who bears fruit, who loves not only his wife, his children, himself, but he also loves his church, but he also loves the world, but he also loves his enemies. He loves everybody that God loveth. So what God wants is a church that will really, 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 truly look like, not just talk like, look like what he wants, a bride, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's exciting when you're a bride if you don't fall away during your betrothal period. In other words, you get engaged and you say, well, you know, I'm going to marry you in a few weeks and so on. But you didn't get counsel. You didn't grow. You didn't discipline yourself. You didn't put everything in order. You didn't find out what it is to be married, and that's why half of the marriages don't work. That's why today we have churches that are filled with people who are good enough in their own eyes, but not good enough in God's eyes. In other words, God wants perfection. He doesn't want you to say, well, I only held hands with this other person. My wife would not allow me to do that. I was just holding her hand. All I was doing is just kissing her on the cheek. I didn't really kiss her, you know, and so on. Nobody, God is a jealous God, zealous God, full of wrath for anyone that would at all spot his wife, or would at all wrinkle his wife, or would all would blemish and stain his wife with the things of this world. So we're not allowed to traffic in this world because we're a new creation. If there's a difference, then there's a difference, and God wants that difference because he's only coming back for the church that's truly his church, which has the fruit, which has the... You also have to say, you know, Lord, we haven't been perfect. How many know that we're not perfect yet? We're not perfect yet. But let that be God. You just say to him, Lord, I didn't do that right. Forgive me. He'll forgive you just like that. It's forgiven. And somebody say, well, if we're already a new creation, why ask for forgiveness? Because God said to. That's why. And what he wants you to do is be clean with him and say, God, I did have a bad thought. I did have a bad emotion. I was afraid. I shouldn't have been. You'd said, fear not. I was not loving. I was just, you know, doing my duty. Blah, 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 blah. God doesn't want that. So he's serious about it, and that's why I know a lot of pastors and a lot of churches don't want to be serious, and I don't blame them. It makes perfect sense. This one of be perfect, it's kind of hard for men. No, it's not kind of hard. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So you actually could be a lover of Jesus today, just not even tomorrow, mañana. No, it could be right now, today. You could do it. Why? Because of the Lord. Because of what he has said of you, because what he has done for you, what he is doing in you, what he wants to do through you. And you could say, I submit to that, meaning I completely accept that as the truth. I don't think you could lie. I believe you told the truth. So what God wants from you is not behavior. He wants faith. I don't think you can lie. The only question then is whether God said all those things and lied, or whether he in fact keeps the truth. So when Jesus said, I will rise again on the third day, even as the Son of Man is killed, crucified, suffers, is handed over, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so also I will rise on the third day. Well, then he had to keep that word or he'd be a false prophet. And that's why he rose on Sunday to say, everything I've told you, everything in the scripture refers to me. Everything in the Old Testament speaks of me. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament, everything speaks of me. I am the only one. There is no other. There's no Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or anything else that will do this. So no other religion, because every other religion puts the pressure on you. This is the only religion that God takes all of the obligation onto himself. I will. 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 Seven times. A sevenfold promise is a covenant that God swears to keep. Now, the issue is whether he'll keep that promise to Abraham. That was thousands of years ago, about 4,000 years from where we are. So that promise that he made was that someday there would be, that Abraham's seed would inherit the earth. It hasn't happened yet. Today they're struggling and fighting over in Israel, and they've lost much of it, and they don't look any closer at all because everybody's determined to win and hate each other and despise each other. For us as Christians, we're not against this group and for that group. We're not against this or for that. We're for everybody. We want to bless and benefit everybody. We don't want anything for it. We don't want a wage. We don't want thanks. We don't want anyone to trust us. It's just our nature. He has given you a new nature. You now have a heart knitted to God. Let you also then say this prayer. Lord, thy kingdom come on earth in me, through me, today, now. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Let it be done through me, according to your word. Thy kingdom come. So God wants his kingdom to come on earth so that people actually see it. They actually see it. Just as they saw Jesus, Jesus was the Son of God who had become a son of man that he could die so that you could live forever. Now, you don't have to buy this because there's no pressure from God. There's no law. You don't have to do anything that's said. It's just, do you believe that Jesus lied? Do you believe that he did not speak the truth? Do you think that what he said was the truth? The truth will set you free. Not only spiritually, but also psychologically, but also physically, in every way. Every way. So that's what the world is looking for. Is, well, I don't see any evidence of that. I don't see that Christians are any different than we are. I don't see that Christians are actually doing what God said. And that's true. And I blame the pastors. I blame the pastors. Because even if they don't know the truth, it's in the Bible. It's all there. It's all written down. It's just there. But they don't want to read the inconvenient verses, and they don't preach on them. Like what it says, every man mature in Christ. They should think about that. What would that mean? Every man mature in Christ. That's kind of hard. If I could get 50%, I'd be happy. 10%. So most pastors are not working to get every man mature, perfect. They're just getting them to believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Good enough. Are you baptized in the Catholic Church? That's good. Are you filled with the Spirit in the Pentecostal Church? That's good. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? That's good enough in the Baptist Church or whatever else church. No, that is not what God wants. He wants every man mature in Christ. Jesus said, I lost not one. I didn't lose one. I think the pastors need to have that understanding that you cannot even lose one. Everybody needs to come to maturity. How many know that some people are stubborn? Those are the goats. How many here are goats? Yeah. Now, Jesus doesn't see you as a goat. He sees you as a lamb. He sees you as a sheep. And he is going to divide his sheep from his sheep as well as his sheep from his goats. Because he wants you not only to begin, but go all the way. Why? Because you didn't begin it anyway. Faith cometh by hearing. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything to get yourself born naturally. You didn't get anything to get born again. It was just the word that he spoke. It was the deed that he did. That's all. That's all that there was. You were passive. You weren't active in that. You didn't do anything to earn it. He doesn't want anyone to earn salvation. He just wants to give it as a free gift, the whole world. But he needs now for us to understand that when he said, I will come back, that he's coming back for a bride who has no spots, wrinkles, or any such thing. And therefore, he doesn't force that. So you say, well, he's a Christian and he doesn't do it. That's okay. You start. Do what? I thought you said I didn't have to do anything. I did. But what you have to do is believe something. Do you believe that he is able to do what he said? Not only to get you born again, outer court, not only to take you to the holy place, discipline you till all your sin is gone, none of your sin rules you. And he's also able to teach you to walk in love as he's in love so that people don't see you, they see love. They see God. They see Jesus. That's what he wants, is for the manifesting that in our lives. Not that we, you know, just have a little bit of sin. How many have a favorite sin? Don't raise your hand, but how many have a favorite sin that just in case God doesn't come through, I have a little bit of pill here, I have a little bit of anger here, I have a little bit, I'll eat some more ice cream if he doesn't come through. You know, I'll indulge myself somehow, because if God doesn't come through, I want to have another God that will help me. And we got all kinds of people that we turn to. We got all kinds of things that we turn to that we reserve. And even though we say, I love you, God, with all my heart and soul and strength, we actually reserve certain things in case he doesn't show it. Well, God will not show it unless you believe it. Unless you believe that God is worthy to be loved and praised. Well, I can't make myself do it. Of course you can't. But you heard what he said. Well, I know, but that's not, it still didn't make me believe it. I know why you don't believe it. The reason you don't believe it is because you still believe in yourself. The reason that you're not dead to this world is because you're still alive to you. And you still think you're able to do good. You're able to be nice. You're able to be good enough. You're able to accomplish this and that. You are wrong. So you're arguing with God who says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, how many have you come to that point where you realize everything about me is evil? Now, that's not the Catholic Church's teaching. They teach that man is basically good. He just does some bad things, but if you go to church enough and say your prayers and so on, you'll be okay. Well, we don't teach that. We teach the opposite, that there's nothing in your natural heart except adultery and murder and bitterness and jealousy and murder and all this stuff. So I think there's 20-some things listed. All of that comes out of the heart where Jesus wants you to have a new heart and he's ready to give it to you. But if you want to keep your old heart, he won't force you to give it up. If you want to have a divided heart where, well, I want to be good, but I also want to be bad at times. How many want to be bad once in a while? And you can make an excuse for it. You can justify it. Well, you know, the reason I did is because what you did, that's what made me do that. I wouldn't have done that except you made me do that. As though it was the devil's fault, or as though it was your wife's fault, or your husband's fault, or somebody else's except yours. All your sin is your own. All your sin is your own. Whatever you do, you were well aware of it. Ah, I didn't know I was doing that. That's clever. That's very good. Very good. Very good. But we have a million excuses. We know how to accuse. You know, Adam knew how to accuse his wife. She did it. You know, that, and you gave her to me. See that? The wife you gave me. You gave that wife to me. These are the brains that I got. You see, you did it. You did it. You knew I was going to eat of the apple. You shouldn't have done that. You should have put the tree outside the garden in a little fenced up place with locks all over it. You tempted me. Okay, how many know that we like to accuse God, but you aren't going to win that argument? Certainly not on the last day. Today you can win the argument. Tomorrow, though, when he takes you to court, you'll realize you're naked, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable. But today you think you are rich, you think you are smart, you think you are strong, you think you are good, you think you are all these things. You're not. So just take God's word for it or don't. The guilt is that you have heard him and rejected what he said. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all on your own. You wanted to be your own God, make your own decision about what's right and wrong. Every little kid does that. Every little kid. I don't care who they are. They all do it. You tell them what's right. I want you to come to the table right now. I don't want to. You come right now or I'm going to spank you. No. That's normal. Has anybody noticed that children are like that? Hey, are you back there in the room or what? I said, get here. And they're back there. Little kids are like that. They are devious from the beginning. Has anybody noticed that about kids? So you have to discipline them, spank them. That's all the Lord wants to do, but he won't spank you without your consent. If you say to the Lord, you know, under the law, of course he has a right, but under the law, sin equals death. You sin, you die. So Jesus took that and said, I'm changing that. That's true. You sin, you die. But in this case, the Father sent me to say this. You sinned, but I'm going to die for you so you don't have to die. And then to prove that you've been forgiven and that there's nothing to your sin, I'll rise from the dead. And then to prove that, I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you don't have to do the work. The Holy Spirit will do it. The indwelling Holy Spirit, I will give to you what you don't have. You'll have the same Spirit that was in me that rose me from the dead. You'll have all the power and no excuse. You have no excuse for living a sinful life. You now can live a perfect life under God's heaven. Or if you don't, you'll have the Holy Spirit to say, you didn't do it right. No. Now, he's not telling you to change. He's not even telling you to feel bad. What he's telling you is, I'm working on that. I just wanted to know if you agree that I can work on that. So he's not saying you're going to do it. He's saying he's going to do it. Because the Holy Spirit is in you to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. That's the kingdom of God. So we cannot just talk these things. We have to live these things. Now let's look at John 20th chapter. On the first of the Sabbaths, Mary the Magdalene comes early, the darkness yet being. In other words, it was still dark, to the tomb. What does dark mean? It doesn't mean that it was nighttime, it was dark. What it really is saying, what John is writing, what the Holy Spirit is writing through John, is that right now, in this earth, darkness still rules. It's not talking about how dark it was when she came, like stumbling in the dark because you don't know where the tomb is. It's talking about that was the case, but what it's really saying to us as a church, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, after the 2,000 years that have happened, is that darkness is still with us today. Why? Because the rulers of this world and the powers of the air are still ruling this world. That's why you're not in charge right now. I don't know if you're hoping that things will get better. They won't. Things have always been pretty much the same. The wicked have always flourished. The righteous have always been persecuted. It's going to continue that way until the Lord returns. Now, it doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what God says, that it's still the wicked rule this world. In the ancient world, it was great men, powerful kings, powerful warriors. They ran the world. In the medieval world, it was religious people. They ran the world. Their churches were the tallest, not the palace, the church. And in the ancient world, the powerful man controlled the church. It was under him. She was the ward of the state. She was a tool of public policy. Now, God hated that, so he brought his people out. In the medieval world, after Jesus came, the church wanted to dominate the kings. So now the church was dominating the kings instead of sleeping with the kings. But God had another idea. The real power in this world today is not just mighty men of old, kings, politicals. Those are no longer in power. There are no politicians today that have any power. You may think that you're going to get hope from politics. You will not. You may even think the church is dominant. It's not. So it's nighttime still. Today it's mammon. Mammon corrupts every politician. Every politician is subject to someone funding him, giving him the money. And it's not your nickel or dime. It's not your 15 cents. It's actually only the wealthy decide, and they give to both sides. In case it's a close race, they win either way. So they hedge their bets. They also control the church. The church cannot operate without their influence. So indirectly, many pastors want to have a better life. They want to have a better deal. They want to have bigger churches. They want to have this. So the church comes under the state, which is under the businessman. So the businessman today is the great one. The great one. The politician is over us, so it looks like the great one, but actually it's just a puppet of the other one. Now, why does he use these three? Because these are the great leaders. You're either a politician or a businessman or a pastor. Those are the ones that we give, large bodies of people give authority to and must submit to. If you're the boss, those that are super, super wealthy control the whole setup. They don't just control a small portion. They actually control even the smaller businesses. All the laws that are made today are not made in your favor, the people. They're made in favor of those that are extremely wealthy. Extreme. Why? What can you do about it? Nothing. That's the way it is. Mammon is now You remember the Bible says it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. They don't love God. They don't care about politics. They just use them both for their own purposes. How can we help? Well, the harlot church cannot help. The lukewarm church cannot help. Those that just believe cannot help. You still have no power. Only the church that obeys God, God will separate out for himself the bridal church, the bridal company, which needs to have no spot, no wrinkle, and be willing to suffer. Because if you're not willing to suffer and be persecuted and hated, then your light is under a bushel. And that's where the church is today. Your little light doesn't help anybody in the world. Doesn't help the businessman, doesn't help the politician, doesn't help the people, doesn't help anybody. It just helps the people that you're with. Your little light shines in the church. It doesn't shine in the world. So Jesus said, the wise man doesn't just put his light under a bushel. He comes out and puts it on a lampstand so everyone can see it and hate it. So everyone can see it and see, you're trying to convict me of sin. You're trying to get me to change. Because once you see in the light, you cannot say you're blind. Now you've seen by the light. This is the true light that enlightens every man. That Jesus would show up through his people and be put on such a lampstand that they would not only crucify the Savior, the Master, the Bridegroom, but also crucify us. Isn't that exciting? Oh, you probably didn't hear me. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that powerful? You get to suffer. Why? Because unless you suffer with him, you will not be glorified with him. So the only way you can get to glory is through suffering. Jesus said on the day he was resurrected, all of this has happened so that I could be glorified, that I might glorify the Father, who would then put me back into my original glory before I came to earth. Only this time, I'm bringing something even more glorious than I had before, a wife. I have a bride. And you and I will be that bride, that wife. Now, if that's not joyful to you, you won't go through the trouble. You'll start, but you won't go all the way. Anybody can start out doing, you know, 4 push-ups and then quit. I want to do about 50. I want to do 100. Okay, you can start out, but it'd probably take you a while to get there. So most people tire out. Anybody can start the piano. Blink, 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 blink. But pretty soon you tire of it. Pretty soon you don't want to do anything. Because you don't have a vision. And without a vision, the people perish. If you don't have a vision of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the same, said, I don't care what it costs. I want to have hope. That was what Jesus saw. When he saw us radiant as a bride in heaven, he knew what it would cost his total life. So he said to the Father, here am I, send me. I'm ready. I want to go all the way. No matter what, I not only have faith in you on this mission, but I have hope that even when it doesn't look good, it'll still work out. And not only that, but I want to glorify you. And I want love to come forth in such a way that people will know this world will never be the same again. So that's who we are. That's what this is all about. Now, let's look at what happened with Mary, who is a symbol here of the true church. Even though she had done some naughty things in her life, she actually was the church that had been forgiven and now seeks her Lord. Mary the Magdalene comes early, the darkness yet being, to the tomb. And she sees the stone having already been removed from the tomb. So there is a stone. Now that word in the Greek is lithon. A stone is something that was shutting out Jesus. So Jesus could not get out of the tomb. How many know Jesus could get out? But anyway, nobody could get in. So he was being shut up because he had said, and none of his disciples believed this, he had said, on the third day I'll rise again. But the Jewish leaders believed it. The Jewish leaders who were wicked and had their own selfish motives knew, man, just make sure that we have Roman soldiers there to seal that thing. Put a heavy rock on it and then seal it so that nobody can get in. And after 3 days, you can then take it down. But he promised that. He swore that. So the Jewish leaders who didn't even believe in Jesus, they at least believe that he said. And I tell you today, there are a lot of people that believe that Christianity is the true religion. They just don't see any Christians. In other words, they don't believe you believe it. But they believe it, but they haven't seen it. And they don't want to hear about it. They want to see it. And when they see it, they'll be convicted. And when they're convicted, then they will seek him. The problem today for the harvest of the world is that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So God is about to change all this. So when Jesus came out of the tomb, it wasn't that he needed an angel to push the rock away. It was that he himself could walk through the rock. He himself had no problem. Where did he get his set of clothes? Did he get them from the gardener? I mean, because when she went in and saw, she went in there and she looked, it said she looked inside and saw the tomb was empty. Death was gone. But she thought he was still dead. She assumed that somebody took him away. So these are the words that she said when she went in and looked at the tomb, carrying her spices to finish the job off for a dead man. She was looking for a dead man. Why look for the living among the dead? She was in the graveyard. And she, seeing the stone removed from the tomb, in other words, your sins. I don't know if I just explained that to you. Your sins. How many know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation? He is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Now listen to this. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter. The word for Peter, which is a name, means Petras. Petras. Petras means a small stone. Could be a pebble, could be a boulder, but whatever it is, it's something you can carry around. It's something you could move yourself alone. So you are Petras, he says. In other words, you are a small stone that's held by a hand. You are movable. You are shakable. But I will build my church by contrast with Petras, you Peter. I will not build my church on a small rock, a pebble. I will build my church upon a rock, Petra. So Jesus was playing with words. The Roman Catholic Church knows this also, and they know that Peter could not be the rock of the church. He is not the rock, and yet they claim he is. But it's just a claim, because Peter's name is Little Rock. I don't know if you've heard of that place. Little Rock, it means you are not big enough to carry the church, you, as a human being, flesh and blood. You haven't even been born again. But I will build this church on a big rock. And he was standing at that time in Caesarea Philippi, which I every time I go to the Holy Land, I always go there, because this to me is the greatest story. And behind him stood this massive cliff that nobody could move. And the Jordan River flows out of it. That's called The Source. Michener wrote a book called The Source. Has anybody ever read that? One or two. It's all about how Israel got started. That river is the key to Israel. If Israel doesn't have water, she dies. Otherwise, it's just a land of stones. The only way you can grow anything in that land is there has to be adequate rainfall and there has to be a water source for the people to use, drinking and so on. Israel's biggest problem is not oil and gas. Her biggest problem is water. And so today, all you have to do, and Saladin did this, the great Muslim leader, he just shut off the water supply, and that was the end of Israel. Conquered her easily. And he has a castle there, still called Nimrod. And that was his castle. That's how he conquered the land from the north. So if you want to conquer a land, you just cut off their source. You cut off their foundation. So when Jesus said that, he was saying, I will not build my church on you, Peter, a small rock. I will build it on this huge, massive thing. But you know what? That was just an outcrop of a huge mountain behind it in Lebanon called Mount Hermon. Because now we are in the farthest north of Israel that you can go. And right behind it is a snow-covered mountain, the largest mountain in the area that they could see. That is the mountain that feeds that river and feeds that whole land. Cut it off and everything is destroyed. So Jesus said, I will build my church on a rock, Petra, unmovable, me. I am the cornerstone that God established that you can never shake. You can never dislodge. All the gates of hell can take everything in this world except one thing, this rock, and that which is builded upon this rock. That is Jacob's ladder that reaches down, which Jacob said, Israel said, this is the very gate of God, Sharim. This is the very house of God. This is the church. This is Jacob's ladder. Came down from heaven. The ladder did not come up from earth, reaching to the top in the heavens. It came down from heaven, and it was a dream. And he saw in this dream the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Jacob could not climb that ladder with his good works. It was a gift of God just to bring it down and say, though you're a cheater, though you're a liar, though you're a thief, you stole your brother's birthright, then you stole his blessing, you took everything by deceit. You deceived him, you and mom. Even so, I love sinners. And I'm going to forgive your sin. Here's the ladder. Here's the gate. Here's the house that you arrive not to heaven, but heaven comes down and pulls you up. That's why Jesus came down that ladder. Jesus came down on that ladder. This church is built on that ladder. The foundation of this church is not cement or dirt. The foundation is Jesus Christ. This church is not the church. This is just a building. You are the church of the living God. You are the church of God that brings hope and life and joy and peace and everything good in this world. Without the church, there would be no hope in this world. There would be nothing but lawlessness and darkness. But God has established his church throughout the whole world. You can go anywhere. That's why in a couple of months we're going to go to Uganda. Uganda is the place where witchcraft first began. I believe it's Nimrod City. And I believe on that lake, biggest lake in the world, second biggest lake in the world, Lake Victoria, the biggest lake in the African continent. It's huge, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles long, hundreds of miles wide. It's huge. It covers 9-10 countries all around it. Uganda is at the cap or the top where the Nile River begins, goes 4,240 miles to the Mediterranean Sea. It's the only major river that goes from south to north, but it goes down from Ethiopia, from the Abyssinian Mountains. It goes down through that land. Uganda, I believe, was the very place. I won't tell you why I believe that, how I know that. But when I was on that lake 3 years ago, I said to our friend Joel Bukenya, I said, Joel, we have to take the team to see the king's tombs. He said, no. I said, Joel, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. I say, yes, he's my son. He calls me daddy. He's big like you are, huge. Joel, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. He said, no. I said, what? They have to see it. I've been telling them about it. Burned down. Ah, oh. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. That means that witchcraft has been destroyed forever. Why? Because that was the source of all the witchcraft for Egypt, the very first kingdom. Remember, it was the first kingdom that ruled the world, the superpower. That's where Israel first went. Then also all the witchcraft of Assyria, of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece, of Rome, it all came from that source. And when those burned down, the Lord spoke to me, they will be rebuilt as museums, but not as houses of witchcraft. I shared that. And when I shared that, the next morning in a large church, a very big church in the capital, Kampala, after everyone was shouting and they were all so happy that this was the land where Nimrod came from and they could be the new Nimrod to bring the people instead away from God, back to God, they're all excited. A woman came back. I would say she's 75, I don't know, age. But whoever she was, everyone got silent suddenly. This woman came down. She was walking from the body of the church. She'd come from way in the back. This man speaks the truth. She was pointing at me. And I thought, how does she know? How does she know that? And when she stood up then to say to them, I was a little girl. I served the last three kings of Uganda. Everything was witchcraft, just as he said. I was the one that cleaned everything. I was the one that ate the food before the kings ate it. I was the closest one to the royal family. No one had access like I did. What this man just told you is the truth. Witchcraft has been broken, not only over Uganda, not only over Africa, over the entire world. Now, I'm not going to explain to you anymore. I'm just telling you that I know something powerful is happening in these last days. So 8 million people now listen to the truth that I've just shared with you about Jesus in that land. In other words, there are 37,000 or more, probably many more by now, churches that all listen to our tapes, to our books, to our teachings, and so on, about this truth that I'm telling you about, is that, Joel, you cannot just get people born again. You have to also discipline them and disciple them until there's no sin ruling in their lives. Then you also have to produce lovers out of all your people. Do not be corrupted. Do this. I'll do it. Now, that is the way an African speaks. I will do it. Don't talk anymore. I got it. And he will do it, and he has done it. He had 5 people to his church when he came here 10, 12 years ago. And he said, I'm leaving the ministry. I'll just come back for one more time. This is my last time. I said, you're not leaving. He said, yes, I am. No, you're not. I said, you just don't know the whole truth. That's why you're quitting, because you don't know the truth. You need to be disciplined and discipled. He got disciplined and discipled. Now he has 8 million followers. In fact, they've asked him to be the head over the whole church in the country, over everyone. He's declined it, I think. I don't know until I get there what he's going to do. Whatever it is, it shows you that wherever you go, China, India, Africa, Israel, Russia, wherever you go, wherever I've gone, people are hungry for these truths. They're hungry for the gospel. They don't want to hear words. They want to see deeds. And signs and wonders, miracles must follow, not for the church, but for the unbelievers, so that they see that this is what love does. Love cares. Love goes into India, builds churches in a Hindu village so that the Hindus may come to Jesus. The next day when they build the church, we've built, I don't know, dozens. The next day, there's 200 or more Hindus sitting on the floor, packed, no chairs, no nothing, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were Hindus the day before. Now, but they've watched that love, that you came into my village. There was no hope in this village. Now we see hope. Our gods, the Hindu gods, are not the real gods. And then they would reach down and tear off the beads that are tied around their feet to chase away demons when they're born. They just tear them off and say, we don't rely on Hindu anymore. We are ready for Jesus. And Peggy also has been with me. They come immediately, pray for me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to go all the way. They don't have any thoughts. They don't have any, oh, I'll go home and think about it. They're not like Westerners. There's nothing to think about. They immediately make the decision. I'm ready to go. How do they know that? How do Hindus and Buddhists and witchcraft people and Satanists, how do they know in an instant, this is the truth, the other's a lie? It's the love of God. It's a church that not only speaks the truth, but walks the truth in such a way that it's convincing. So when Mary came to the tomb, she saw it. She ran back, immediately met Peter, Petros, the small rock. And she said to him, I don't know where the body of the Lord is. It's gone. It's empty. And so Peter and then another disciple whom Jesus loved both ran to the tomb. And the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know all the disciples, wonder who it is. It was John the Beloved. He was the one that laid close to him at the supper. And he said, Peter called to him, John, you're close to him. What's he saying? He's talking about Judas. He's saying that the one who dips his sop, you know, he'll be the first, he'll be the betrayer. Ah. So John outran Peter. He got there first. And he looked in. But he didn't go in. But Peter, who wasn't just an intimate one with Jesus, though he loved him, he really was the foot-in-the-mouth person who just simply barged right in. I don't know about you, I'm going in. So he went right in there into the tomb, looked at it. Wow, this is awesome. And this is what he saw. John saw it, but this is what he saw. There were napkins, that is, the linen cloths that were around Jesus' head and around his body when they threw him in the tomb 2 days earlier. They saw them lying there, and they were neatly folded up. The head napkin was at the head. The body napkins were folded up nicely at the foot. What does that tell you? What he's saying is, I'm the head. Kephale in the Greek language means the governor, the boss, the owner, the ruler. God the Father is kephale over the Son. Jesus is submitted to the Father. Jesus is the head over every man. Every man is submitted to Jesus. Every man is the head over his wife. Every wife is submitted to the husband. Could you say amen? Amen. I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. So the Father is the head over the Son, but the Son is the head over every man, but every man is the head over his wife, and of course, together they are over the children. The problem with this picture is that even though the Father is over the Son, and the Son always submits to the Father, and even though the Son is over every man doesn't agree to that. That's the problem. Therefore, it falls down. So therefore, the wife cannot submit to a man who is not submitted to Jesus, who is not submitted to the Father. You see, the order of God is perfect. So these napkins here, the head, and these napkins here, the body. He said, I am the head of the church. You are the body. The head governs every movement in the body. Now watch this. Now, my head actually directed all that. It didn't just do that. So everything in the church should be directed by Jesus, the head. So what he's saying is, because it's darkness, even though I'm the head, I'm going to be in heaven, you're going to be on earth. But I, through the Holy Spirit, will govern you in every degree, every instant, spirit, soul, body, until you are perfectly in line with the Father's will in heaven. As it is in heaven, so it shall be on earth. So Jesus has set up a kingdom down here where the Holy Spirit is not in the pastor. The Holy Spirit is not in the priest. The Holy Spirit is not in the imam. The Holy Spirit is through every single believer. Because the Holy Spirit will only go with the church of Jesus Christ. And you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, unless you are submitted to Jesus Christ as Savior. But he doesn't want to just be Savior. He also wants to change you into his likeness, spirit, soul, body, until you are perfected as a bride. So he comes back and presents to himself a chaste virgin. A virgin, meaning have not slept with kings, have not fornicated with the powers of this world, have not mingled with the false religions of this world, have not been part of Israel's legalistic law, but have stood under the gospel, under faith in Jesus Christ, under God, the gospel of God's kingdom. So we are now one of the churches on this earth, not the whole church, one of. And we are governed totally not by Pastor Jim, Pastor David, Pastor anybody. You're not governed by me. I don't govern you. I have to get all my orders from headquarters. I have to go to the head of the church. That napkin, which was folded in order, shows that there's a divine order and that nothing happened to Jesus' body that was out of order. In other words, they didn't say, let's unwrap this guy, take all his wrappings off. No, it was obvious that Jesus himself, very quietly, very orderly, everything, there was no, that the soldiers took him away, they would have just thrown everything around. Or the Jewish people took them away. What would they want those napkins for? It was folded by Jesus himself. He put everything in order to say, I will now be the head of my church on earth, as it is in heaven. Let thy kingdom come through me. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let there be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control in my church. Those fruits will tell it that it's me. I did that. You did not do that. The good that you did was done by he who dwelt in you. Jesus said, the good works that I do, I don't do. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. Therefore, the works that we do, we don't do. There's no labor. There's no effort. There's no more burden. There's no more debt. There's no more anything. You're free. He manumits the slave. The slave comes in. Jesus purchases him as is. And the minute he gets him, he says, I set you free. I set you free from that other master. I set you free from all of the economic, political, and social demons and devils. I want you to be free from now on. You do everything for free. No law, no debt, no burden. You owe no man anything except love. Do it from the heart. If you don't want to do it, I won't make you do it. You can serve me if you wish, but you don't have to. You do not have to serve me. It's your choice. I gave you your life. Now I've given you new life. Now you choose who you want to be. You want to be one of Jesus's, or do you want to be one of this world? You want to be a wise virgin, or do you want to be a foolish virgin? Do you want to be one that is a harlot, or do you want to be one who is a bride? Do you want to go all the way, or would you like to just go part of the way? It's your decision. God won't make you make that decision. He's just telling you, choose this one. Do what the head says. Submit to me, the head. Don't have another better Lord down here, because every Lord down here will abuse you. Every Lord down here will control you. Every Lord down here will not love you, will not care about you at all. They call themselves benefactors, but only God is a benefactor. No other man is good. Only God is good. No one else is good. Only God is good. No one else is good. Only God cares for you, does not care for himself. God is not taking care of himself. Doesn't need you to come to heaven so he'll be complete. He made you so that you could be married to his son forever, for free. Not because you are good, but because he's good. Not because you are great, because he's great. Not because you are smart, because he's wise. And he chose you. And he chose every man. And if you will be the light, then others may come in too. If you will do the love, then others will come in too. But you don't do it. You aren't the light in yourself. The light is Jesus Christ who lives in you. You aren't the goodness in yourself. You aren't the wisdom in yourself. You cannot eat of the tree of knowledge and get rid of God. You have to wait on God. God, what's right? Go to the head. That's why the napkins are folded here and folded here. We are the body. We are the bride. He is the head. He is the bridegroom. He is the governor. We are the governed. But we gladly submit to him freely from the heart, from the soul, from the body. You remember he said to Moses in the beginning, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies, justified, sanctified, glorified, holy, 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 etc., etc., etc. Everything in the kingdom of God moves by those three moves. First the blade, first the seed, then the little ear, you know, little blade coming up, and then the full fruit. That's what he's after. He's not after the seed. He's not after the leaves. He's not after little flowers. What he's after is the truth that will set you free forever. So Jesus is looking for a bride. How many are ready today? How many are ready this morning to enter into his resurrection life? You have the power, the same Holy Spirit that he had that raised him from the dead to now be victorious over death, over everything in this world that is dark, that is evil, that is crooked, that is vain, that is empty. You are now filled with the kingdom of God. And God is just waiting to take his bride. And when he comes, it's over. When he comes back, there won't be any more time. When the millennium starts, that's the end of it. There won't be time after the millennium. So unless you're ready now, you won't be able to go. But it's your choice. It's not the devil stopping you. There's no stone over the tomb. No one is stopping you. Everything Jesus did was to make it possible for you to live a holy life today. Holy, holy, holy. Holy spiritually, holy psychologically, holy physically, in every way. There's nothing. You don't need to worry about economy. You don't need to worry about the love of money is the root of all evils. You don't need to learn about anything. God will take it away. He'll not only forgive you for not doing it, then he'll take it away so you don't want it, and then he'll perfect you so that you are now doing the will of God. Because he's in you to do that. Now, if you get ready too early, if in fact you said, Pastor, I'm ready right now. I want to be perfect right now. Well, you can't be. You can't be perfect right now. You're already perfect in God's sight. How can you get where you already are? God has already paid for everything. It's just a free gift. Just take it. He's looking for sinners. You have to be a sinner. The only thing you have to be is a sinner. I think there's two or three here. I believe there's two or three here. I think you know who I'm talking about too. So if you're a sinner, that's the one he loves. He does not love the righteous. You say, yes, he does. No, he doesn't. He said, I did not come for the righteous, because there aren't any. I came for the sinner. Why? Because Jesus is all your righteousness. Nobody is righteous before God except Jesus. He is the perfect one. He is the sacrifice that was made that would count forever and ever and ever. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot subtract anything from it. You can kill him, but he'll rise again. Amen. And now it's done. Amen. Now it's done. It's already happened. You are the bride of Christ. You need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am the bride of Christ. I am submitted to him. I am his beloved. I will bear his fruit. Let thy kingdom come in heaven, so on earth. Let it come through me now, today. Let it come into me and then through me. Do whatever you have to do. I'm ready to be submissive to you. Now, why do I preach this? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. Second of all, the time is late. I believe now the darkness is about to give way to the light, to the new day, to that eighth day, to that new creation when Jesus rose up from the dead. So when she went back and told all of the disciples, she was the first one that went a second time. This time, when she went there, she looked in the tomb. Oh, I see the napkins now. And there were two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot with those napkins. And they were dazzling white. She didn't care about angels. She was crying. And the angel said, Woman, why do you weep? Because you've taken Jesus, my Jesus, away, my Lord. I don't know where to find him. She came looking for, seeking for the Lord, her beloved. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. She knew, I want him. But she still thought he was dead. So she didn't even bother asking the angels if they knew where he was put. She just turned away because she wasn't interested in worshiping angels. So she looked, here was the gardener. And so she saw a man dressed. It was Jesus. But she didn't know it was Jesus because he didn't look like Jesus. He was dressed up like a gardener. So she said, Sir, if you're the one that took him away, could you please show me where he is and I'll take him away. Well, how much do you weigh? 105. He weighs 280 pounds. I'll take him away, really. So that was sweet of her. It was nice of her to offer that. So Jesus said to her, Why weepest thou? Because I want to be with him. It's beautiful. That should be the church. That is the church. Right there, looking for the Lord. Dead or alive. To her, he was still alive. But she didn't yet understand the scripture. That he had to be risen on the third day. He had to come back after the second day. And then sometime on the third day, early in the morning, he would rise again. So he said to her, this time he didn't say, Woman. The angels had said, Gune, woman. Then Jesus had said, Woman, why do you weep? They had said the same thing. And then she told them. And then he said, Mary. Personal. Intimate. The God of heaven and earth speaking to us intimately. Each one of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one of us are part of the temple of the living God. We are the living stones connected to that cornerstone, that headstone. Now everything has been made away. So she went back, told the disciples. No one believed her. She was a woman. If the woman says it, maybe she's emotional. She just, Mary, that's good, but you're just kind of emotional about the whole thing. Could you give any good reasons? No, I saw him. I talked to him, really. It's so exciting. You guys got to go and check it out. Mary, we went last time. We checked it out. It's not there. This time I saw him. He's dressed up like a gardener. Didn't care. He didn't care. So all of a sudden, nobody believed. None of the disciples believed. So John then went. And he when Peter had come, he went and it said when he looked there, he believed. So he said, I believe what she's saying. I believe he's risen. You remember, John was the one that he loved. He was intimate with him. He was the church that the church needs to be. She was the church that the church is to be. And so then Jesus said to Mary the second time after she realized it was him, Don't hold me. Don't touch me. In other words, I'm the head, you're the body. I'm up in heaven, you're down on earth. But don't worry, our love will be one. I will be where you are, you will be where I am in love. Spiritual connection, not a physical connection. You're my bride. You are the one. He said, go tell my disciples that I will see them. Go tell them that I'm going now to see my Father. I'm going to ascend right now, not 50 days from now or 40 days from now. I'm going right now, this minute. So don't hold me. Don't hang on to me. I don't want to let you go. let me go. It's better if I go. It's to your advantage that I go, because then I'll send back the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Holy Spirit. I want you. No, you want the Holy Spirit, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have power, the same power that rose me from the dead. I want that to be in you. I want you to be able to display me, show me, do everything that I say. You'll hear because of the Holy Spirit. You'll do because of the Holy Spirit. You'll want because of the Holy Spirit. He will perfect you. He will perfect his bride. This was the message of Resurrection Sunday, that first day, the beginning of all Sabbaths, Sabbaton. So God is wanting you to be part of his bride. Is there anyone here who's ready? Anybody here who's ready today? You can't make yourself ready, but if you are ready, you're ready. Yeah, I want to go all the way. I want to go all the way. David, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, 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 yes. That's good. There's something inside of you that says, I just know that's the truth. I'm not trying to make myself believe it. I just believe that that's true. This is so weird. I wouldn't sell this message because I don't think it's going to sell to this world. But I think God does what's impossible. So even though it's not possible to sell a story like this about a new creation and about Jesus being the Savior of the world and then the Lord of everybody and so on, he's going to have a bride that's spotless and pure and so on. I don't believe anybody today believes that. I don't believe that the pastors are believing that. I believe that they're teaching something else. Just do the best you can. Well, we'll just try to get along with this and we'll try to do that. No, we should be hearing this napkin over here, not these folded napkins over here. You have to be in order. You have to be completely at rest. You can't labor. You can't do anything. You have to be at rest. Let God do it all. To God be the glory. Let God do everything. So it's easy for you to say yes without fear. Why? Because you're not doing it. He'll do it. He'll do it in you. He'll do it through you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it all. That's his glory. That's his glory. That's why Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. He had all the power in the world. Jesus could do anything he wanted. He wanted to move the stone away. He doesn't need an angel. He could just move it away. But he was a man. He came in the form of a man. Was he not God? Yes, he was still God. He could do anything. But he told the Father, it won't be me. I'll be your voice. I'll be your words. I'll be your deeds. You will what something, I'll will it. Not what I want, but what you want. Not what I think, but what you think. Not what I feel, what you feel. I will say your words. I will do your deeds. I will glorify you. I will magnify you. To God be the glory. That's what he's looking for, a people that are stewards of his mysteries, of his glory, of his majesty. Hope you're blessed by this message. Is there anyone here today who wants to say anything? Pastor? Anyone? Yes, Maria.
Sudden death, but after you comfort us with the spiritual thing, we accept it because the Lord is our salvation. And my husband already in the heaven with his Father. So, and thank you very much, Pastor Jim, and thank you for everybody from Emmanuel who support us. And you have gave a beautiful sermon about my husband. Even you know, I came from different background. You see different any kind people. Maybe the first time, Pastor James C, you know. So they call me, and then it's so beautiful, your pastor. That is so beautiful sermon. They said even they are not Christian, you know. So they have Buddhist, Hindus. They just call it's beautiful sermon. Thank you, Pastor Jim, and my husband already in the heaven, I believe, with the Lord. So he has a new body over there. So I still need you to guide my son for spiritually. So
I will.
I believe the Lord is our salvation, so I accepted his path. But he will be with us because only the body gone, his soul, but with us. So,
amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? who wants to share? Yes. Just had a wedding last week.
My sister.
Yeah.
Right there. How's that working? You gonna stay with it?
Well, as you were talking about the tomb and how Mary came in and she said, "He's gone," and she's weeping over that, I just kept getting these pictures in my mind of the Song of Solomon in Song of Solomon 5, how his bridesmaid is having the dream, and she's coming to the door, and she's got such this love and this passion, and he knocks on the door. And she goes to grab it, and she opens the door, and he's gone. He's not in the grave. He's risen. I just want to praise God for that, you know, that he's revealing his power to us. And if he hasn't left, then his counselor won't come to us. So, I mean, praise God that he's risen.
Powerful, powerful. Beautiful, beautiful. It's powerful. Let's have one more. Who else? Way in the back.
Just a verse that kind of spoke to me this morning as Jim was sharing was Philippians 1:6, where it says, "He that began the good work in us will surely finish it." So just want to encourage everybody to just trust him. He's the one that's doing the work in us. It's not us doing it. He's doing the work in us. So.
Powerful. It's powerful. The best has been saved to the last. The best has been saved to the last. The Lord knows you. Don't be anything you're not. Just be you. Don't apologize. Just be you. I don't care where you are, what you've done, what you've thought. He is the one that made the promise, not you. Rely on his promise. If you don't, you don't. But it comes by hearing. And the more you hear the truth, the more free you will become from this world in order to enter into another world. He's already transferred you, but you still have some Egypt left in you. You're out of Egypt, but you still got a lot of Egypt in you. And he wants to get rid of the Egypt, not just get you out, but get Egypt out of you and get your old self, your old selfish self, your old, you know, take care of me self. Get that out. You can't love another if you still love yourself. Then you'd be half and half. You can't have two masters. You can only have one. Either your master is in heaven or he's on the earth. You want an earthly master? You'll be subject to Satan's gates of hell. Satan's darkness. This world has no hope in it, no life in it, no nothing, nothing. It's not lasting. Even if there were a little bit of good, God did that. But you have to make the decision. Who will I be? God will not make that decision for you. Who will I be? Will I believe in him and go all the way? Or will I just kind of play with it? Half the world, half Jesus, half just kind of two opinions, limping along with two opinions. If Baal be Baal, follow him. If God be God, follow him. You cannot render to Caesar and to God. You can render to Caesar as individuals what belongs to Caesar. Taxes, tribute, fear, and honor, so on. You can give those things to Caesar as individuals. But the church was never told to render anything to Caesar. The church is free of Caesar because she is part of the new creation. So even though as an individual you're part of the new creation, God has told you as a new creation, go ahead. But don't do it out of fear. Do it out of love. Don't do it so as to cause an offense, but do it so as not to cause an offense for them because we're praying for them. So go ahead and pay, even if it's too much. Pay. That's not the problem. The problem is you have not rendered unto God. You render unto God and God will take care of Caesar. If you are unlimited with God, he will be limiting Caesar. There's no way that Caesar doesn't do anything. God puts up, pulls down. You will get exactly what you deserve. Let God give you what you don't deserve by seeking him alone. This is a new message that'll set the world free. We haven't yet shared this message in truth, in a powerful way. This is what God is looking for. Anyone else who wants to share? All right, let's pray. Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We thank you, Lord God, for the message today that you are alive in us. We are alive in you. We cannot die. We cannot die. I thank you, Lord God, that we have resurrected from the dead. Let us resurrect spiritually, psychologically, and physically. In Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Amen. Above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all
Father, we thank you for this day, and I pray, Lord, that you'll be with everyone in their comings and goings. But most of all, Lord, I ask you this week that you would reveal your resurrection power in each and every one's life in a tangible way, in a way that leads them to a decision, in a way that leads them to you and your sweet presence. So you're all dismissed. If anybody would like prayer, the deacons will be down in front.